All right, good morning. I love opportunities that I get to teach and to preach and to talk to people about what's happening around the world and what we get to do as ministers of the gospel. And I love all the things that God lets me do. I just came from my home in Ohio, where my wife and I grew up. We buried my wife's mother this past week. So I spent a lot of time with my in-laws, and my in-laws have lived in the same house for over 70 years now. They were married 69 years. My father-in-law worked in the same place for 40 years or so, and so their life is rather routine and rather simple, and I love that part of them. Well, I speak to them often about things that I'm doing or places I'm going, and they're just flabbergasted by the things that I get to do. And I talk to them about, for example, teaching under a tree in Uganda, and my father-in-law finds a map to find out where Uganda is to learn about those things, and he gets all excited about that. Or I talk to them about preaching in Moscow at a time when our generation grew up, their generation grew up, never believing we'd have any opportunity to speak in Moscow, or training missionaries in Mexico, and they want to know what does that look like, and where are you going to be, and what are you going to eat, and all those questions. I love having those conversations, and I love when their eyes light up, and we get to talk about just the fun things happening around the world. Well, this weekend I have to go home to talk about writing for the glory of God. That didn't quite grab their attention like others might. And I get that, because we talk about this topic and we think, all right, this is a Saturday morning. I'm going to get up and listen to somebody talk first before we spend the day talking about how to write and learning how to write and how to communicate. But I do think it's really important that we think about how we do what we do when we communicate. And so what I want to do is to spend some time this morning just laying that groundwork. Why does it matter that we write? And not just write, but communicate with the understanding that what we do for the glory of God. So if you have your Bible, if you have a copy, a hard copy, of your electronic copy, let me take you to a couple of places that I want us to think about as we consider this topic this morning. I want to go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You likely are familiar with this text because we run to this text anytime we want to think about this kind of topic, that what we need to do for the glory of God. So I take us back there to hear it again. Here's what Paul says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there's a simple statement for all of us, that whatever we're doing, whatever we do this day, and you can think about everything you're doing from this moment on through this day as you finish this conference later on the day, and whatever you have planned tonight, whatever we do tomorrow, we hear the text, we understand the text, that everything we do, we have to do for the glory of God. I suspect, though, that we know that terminology without thinking about how to make application of those ideas in our own lives. I'm not convinced that we really stop and think about, all right, I'm doing this today, I need to do this for the glory of God. I'm doing this today, I need to do this for the glory of God. I'm doing this today, I need to do this for the glory of God. And I'm not convinced that when we think about what we're writing and what we're speaking and how we're speaking and how we're writing, I'm not convinced that we stop and think about, have I done this for the glory of God? In fact, for many of us, and I'm as guilty as anybody is of this, many of us write, and we write up against deadlines. Even in preparing to speak, we prepare up against deadlines. And sometimes we so write up against the deadline that all we're really concerned about is getting something done. We're not really as concerned about whether or not this is done for the glory of God. We just want to make sure we get it done for the professor or for the publisher, for the editor. We just need to get something done. Years ago, in one of my seminary classes, we had a heavy debate about whether or not when we preach, we can also worship. And this was in a preaching class, and our professor set up the debate, some to argue, you know what, as we preach, because we're preaching, we can worship because we're proclaiming the word of God. Others were arguing, no, when you're preaching, you're so focused on the task at hand, and typically, as the preacher, you're concerned about everything else that takes place in the worship service, that you really can't focus as much on God as you want to, and you need to think about worshiping in a different way. Well, we debated that, and I don't even remember where we landed as a class, but one of the things I do remember his saying was, he challenged us that as we did our work, and as we prepared our sermons, and as we wrote our essays, and wrote our research papers, and ultimately our dissertations, he challenged us to come to the place where we would do our work in such a way that before we ever handed any assignment to a professor, we could say with integrity in prayer, Lord, I give this to you because I've done this for you first. And Lord, I give this to you for your glory. And I'll tell you, when you think about that, it gives you pause in how you prepare your work. And it forces you to back off the deadlines to say, all right, if I really want to do this for the glory of God, then I do have to figure out, how do I set aside adequate time to do so? How do I make sure I set aside time to review and to review and to review? And how do I come to the place where I can say with integrity in prayer, God, this is the best I have, and I hand it to you for your glory. I lay that challenge out to you, not to say that I always get there. I still struggle with the deadlines. I still struggle when publishers have given me a deadline and I'm fighting up against that. But I've never forgotten that, as you can see. Can I come to the place to say, Lord, whatever I'm doing today for your glory. And so at least think about that. Let 1 Corinthians 10:31 settle in a little bit today to force you to ask, have I done what I've done for the glory of God? Now that's a basic reason, a simple reason, for why I would argue we need to write for the glory of God or communicate for the glory of God. But out of that, I want to move more specifically into why we need to do this. So if you've got your pen, you've got your pencil, you can type on your phone. Here's a first reason. God makes himself known to us through his word. And we make him known through our words. God makes himself known to us through his word, and we make him known through our words. Let me ask you again to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, go back to the story of creation. I want to show you just some repetitive text in this chapter. I want you to think about how often you might see this kind of text in the scriptures. Look with me at chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1 to set the context. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6, same chapter. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And we could go on and on. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. Verse 14. And God said, you can see this over and over and over again. In fact, I encourage you, a couple of years ago in my quiet time, one of the things I do in my quiet time each year is I watch for particular themes or ideas or concepts, and every time I find a particular concept in the scriptures, I highlight it in a different color. So at the end of the year, I've got a resource that helps me to see a theme that just runs through the scriptures. Well, one year, I spent my time watching for texts like this, and God said, And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah or Isaiah or to whomever. And God said, and you just listen for how many times the Bible says this, and you will find this all over the scriptures. Here's why that so grabs my attention. Because I've been in places around the world, and some of you have as well, where people are worshiping gods who have mouths and they cannot speak. Some of you have been in places where you can see the God sitting on the shelf, and you listen to people who speak to them and worship them and honor them and bow before them. And these are gods who don't exist. And these are gods who can't communicate and don't communicate, and people are giving their lives for them. This is not our God. Our God communicates to us. Our God has revealed himself to us. Our God has graciously made himself known to us. And then I think about the simple reality that you and I have today in our hands, whether electronically or in hard copy form. We have the entirety of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation in our language, in our laps. Again, some of you have been in places like this where there is but a section of the scripture in the language of the people. Or maybe there is only one copy of the scripture in the language of the people. I've been in places where I've watched people pass their single copy of the scriptures from person to person to person because they can't believe they have this copy of the Word of God. I've been in places where people ride their bikes for hours, sometimes for days, to get to a place where they can hear the Word of God spoken because they don't have such a privilege that you and I have. So I think about all that God has given to us to make himself known to us, particularly in our language as North Americans. And then I think about this is God's plan. It is God's plan that you and I would turn around then and communicate his word, both in spoken form and in written form, to people who need to know about Jesus. Our God makes himself known to us through his word, and then he gives us the responsibility of communicating his word to others. Now, brainstorm with me for a minute. Let's just talk about the different ways that we might communicate the gospel to people, either in spoken form or in written form. Let's just think about opportunities that we have to communicate the word of God to others. Obviously, a sermon would be one. Let's just go on. Talk to me here. Give me some ways that we get to communicate the gospel.
Through our testimony.
All right, through our testimonies. We tell our story.
Through singing.
All right, we're communicating something there through verbalizing the gospel. What else? Through a book, through writing a book. All right.
Video.
Video. We're speaking, perhaps singing. How else?
Social media.
Whether we're tweeting, and we've got to figure out how do we communicate well in just a few characters without letting the collapsing of our writing into 140 characters to influence everything else we do in our writing. Or our spelling to completely go out the window because we don't have to spell words anymore. Other ways that we get to communicate the gospel.
Art.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Talents.
All right. Through our talents. Perhaps through blogging.
Teaching classes.
All right. So think about this. We have so many opportunities to communicate what God has communicated to us. We get to speak it, we get to write it, we get to live it. And what is at stake as we do this is of eternal significance. And I do want us to think about that, that something you write or something you speak, God may choose to use it to grab the heart of a non-believer and turn the heart of that non-believer to the gospel, who then might himself become a believer. Who knows what God might do? I write a daily devotion that comes out of my own
devotional time. I started years ago writing just basically a report to the guys that I invest in to say, here's what I read, here's what I'm learning, here's how you can pray for me. And that has since developed into my writing a daily devotional that goes on my website, and folks get to subscribe to that. Well, one of the persons who reads my daily devotion every day is my mother, and my mother's not a believer. She doesn't know Christ. She will weep over the gospel when we talk about it, but she's yet to come to the place where she will just let go and follow Christ in faith and repentance. But when I see her, she'll say to me, "I read your story every day." She doesn't even know what it is. She doesn't know the word devotion. But every day she reads what I get to write about the scripture. And I think about that as I write, all right, my mom needs to hear the gospel. Here's a wide open door where she will listen to me. She doesn't want me to talk to her about it, but she'll listen to me in written form. So when I think about that, that says to me that how we do what we do really does matter. And as you think about writing your blogs, as you think about writing your essays, as you think about writing research papers, as you think about writing dissertations, as you think about writing books, whatever you're writing, learning to communicate well in whatever you do will influence how you communicate the gospel. And so for that very reason, God makes himself known to us through his word. We make his word known through our words as well. We must do this well. All right, here's number two. The message reigns supreme. The message reigns supreme. Always it does. But how we speak and write that message matters. The message reigns supreme. So I want you to hear that. The content, particularly as we think about the gospel, that's really my focus here. So we think about communicating the gospel, the message obviously reigns supreme. We have to get that content out there. But how we speak and write it matters. And this is in many ways a missiological issue. I want you to think about context. I want you to think about our context. I want you to think about perhaps serving in the research triangle, serving in this area of our country. Well, describe this area for me. Raleigh, Durham, Wake Forest. What words would you use to describe our context where we currently live? Give me some adjectives. All right, technology driven. Good. What else? Multi-ethnic. Okay. What else? Transient. Okay.
Diverse.
All right.
Educated.
Yeah, you know what? We live in one of the most educated regions of our country. PhDs everywhere, and I don't mean just on this campus. They're everywhere. In disciplines that I've never even heard of sometimes. Highly, highly educated people that we're trying to reach with the gospel while we're here. For this season of life, God has placed us here to reach people in this region. So if they're in the place where they're listening to us and they're hearing us and they're reading our stuff, what does it say when we speak to them with sentences with improper subject-verb agreement? It does say something. What does it say when our sentences include pronouns and antecedents that don't agree and they don't even know what we're saying because of that? Or what they think we said is not what we intended, because the pronouns and the antecedents are confusing. What does it say when we stand before people or we write? Most often we speak this way, but when we say something like, "Me and my wife did this weekend." And we say that so many times over and over and over again that some of the folks who listen to us want to come out of their seat and strangle us. And if you don't think it happens all the time. And sometimes it happens so naturally, even out of our own mouths, that we don't even catch it. I was teaching a seminary class years ago, a group of guys that I had for an intensive, so I had them there for 40 hours. And they said, me and somebody, so many times, those first couple of days, it drove me crazy. And these are guys working on graduate degrees. And here's what I said to them. All right, guys, here's what I want you to do. This is back when we were using pen and paper. So I'm dating myself here. So I want every one of you to get out a piece of paper. In fact, get out several pieces of paper. And I want you to roll up those pieces of paper. I want you to have this ball of paper on your desk. And every time one of your colleagues says, me and somebody did something, you take that piece of paper and you throw it at him. And for the entire week, they threw paper at each other. They had no idea how often they were using improper grammar. But in a highly educated culture, I'm telling you, somebody hears that and will write off some of what you say because of the way you speak. And it seems to me the gospel means more than that. What does it say when we produce church newsletters that clearly didn't even go through a spell check, much less a grammar check? Not only do we do it wrongly, but we publish it. And it's clear that nobody even took the time to take a look at it. What does it say when we send a resume that is so poorly prepared that it gets thrown in the garbage before anybody gives you any attention? And my point is this. All of this, it seems to me, says that what we're doing doesn't matter that much. That we apparently can do what we do in the proclamation of the gospel, in the writing of the gospel. Apparently we can do all that we do and not worry so much about whether or not it communicates well. And I get it. You can say to me, Dr. Lawless, you know what? If a lost person stumbles over the gospel because he doesn't like my poor grammar, well, that's his problem more than it is mine. I get it if you want to say that to me. But you know what? It has never been the responsibility of the lost person to figure out what we're saying. It never has been, and it never will be. It is our responsibility to communicate the gospel clearly in everything that we do. Because how we communicate this word really does matter. So again, I say to you, even as we push you, as we get out our red pens or however we grade, as we get out our red pens and we raise questions about why did you say it this way and this doesn't work and this subject and verb don't agree and it feels like we're getting nitpicky, this matters because how we proclaim anything we proclaim affects how we proclaim the gospel. All right, here's number three. A third reason we must write, we must communicate for the glory of God. Our responsibility is not to impress. It is to communicate. Our responsibility is not to impress. It is to communicate. I think somewhere we have picked up some assumptions that aren't always valid. And I think we're notorious for this on a seminary campus. That is, we've picked up the assumption that complexity equals better, that the more complex our writing is, the more complex our speaking is, the better it must be. And we have somewhere picked up the assumption that longer equals stronger. That the more words you use, the better it must be.
And so here's what we do. We write stuff that sounds really good to us. Then we read through it and we think, man, that's good. And we're ready to give it to whomever. We speak messages that we're pretty sure rival the best that anyone has ever heard. Because we've worked at it, we've struggled through it, we practiced it, and we've laid it out there now, and it might well be that people around us who read our stuff and listen to our speaking, they would say, you know, that was really good. And we take the pat on the back, and our ego gets stroked a little bit, and we're ready to write again, and we're ready to speak again, because clearly God's using us for his glory. But then you know what? Sometimes if we could push into the hearts of those who read our stuff, and we could get honest responses from those who listen to us, those same people who said, but that's really good, and that's really well done, and we really push at them to say, all right, I'm glad you thought that was really well done. Tell me what he said. Tell me what she meant. I suspect, in fact, I'm certain of this, there are those who would say, I don't have a clue, but it still was really good. And the assumption is we evaluate the value of what we've read and what we've heard sometimes on how good it sounds, not on whether or not we learned anything from it. I learned this years ago from, if I named this leader in Southern Baptist life, you would know his name. He was speaking at a conference, at a national conference. He was following another nationally known speaker, and the first speaker spoke, and he laid out a number of stats and a whole lot of information. And then my friend followed him, and he used a little bit of information, and it was simple, and it was basic, and it was clear. And we took a break, and I was standing there, and one of the listeners came up and was speaking to me and to my colleague. He commented to my colleague, and what he said was not about what my colleague had said in the second speech. He spoke about the first person who used all the stats and all the data, and this listener said, you know, so-and-so, that was really great. And my friend said, he asked the question that I would ask, all right, then tell me what he meant by what he said. And this listener said, I don't know. He said, in fact, I don't know what I can do with it, but it really was well done. And I talked to my colleague later on, who's written a number of books now, and the books that he writes are simple and clear and short. And I asked him, how did that make you feel, that this person came up and spoke to you, not about what you said, but about what the other speaker said? My friend said, it didn't bother me at all. It just reminded me that our job is to communicate. So I've remembered that ever since. Our job is not to impress. Our job is to communicate. We for some reason, wear a badge of honor if only a few people can understand what we write or say. And some of that's the nature of the seminary. But what I'm saying to you is that's wrong. We are not called to impress. We are called to communicate. The best writing, in my estimation, is rewriting and rewriting and rewriting and rewriting. And it is often reducing and reducing and reducing and reducing. The best speaking is often reduced and reduced and reduced in such a way that if you're communicating the gospel in any kind of setting, if the 5-year-old little child can't understand what you've said, it's quite likely the 50-year-old person can't understand it either. And our job is to figure out, how do we come back to the basic? And it comes back to, in my estimation, it comes back to even the use of single words.
when I work with my PhD students, I drive them crazy, to be honest, because I push back at every single word. Because every single word matters. Every single word says something. And if you don't think about the single words, you won't think about the sentences. And if you don't think about the sentences, you won't think about the paragraph. And if you don't think about the paragraph, you won't think about the essay. And you will communicate something that doesn't do anything. So we have to bring this back to say, my job is not to impress, it is to communicate. For those of us who speak, for whatever reason, we've decided if we speak longer, it must be better. And what I say to my students is this: look, if you can't communicate it in 30 minutes, you can't communicate it in 60. Because all you'll do is you'll bore people for double the time. So if you really can't bring it back and do it well in 30, I promise you, you're not going to do it any better in 60. Our job, it is not to impress people, it is to communicate the gospel. All right, here's number four. Why does it matter that we communicate, that we write for the glory of God? We must communicate well for the sake of the nations. We must communicate well for the sake of the nations. How many of you, help me out here, how many of you have served overseas for either short-term or long-term? All right. How many of you have just taken a mission trip somewhere? You've been overseas somewhere. All right, good. There are many parts of the world today where we desperately need to get missionaries, and we cannot send people on a religious worker's visa. Even in some places where we used to be able to do so, it's getting increasingly difficult. So we just can't get you there. But in many, many of these same places, we can get you there as an English teacher. We can get you there on a visa that will allow you to teach English, because all over the world, our language is still the language of communication. Today, right now, I could line you up and send you to a place. If you go there to teach English, and out of teaching English, you work to get the gospel into the story. But you know what? Just because we speak English as our mother tongue doesn't mean necessarily that we are the best ones to go teach the language. And here's the reason. We don't even know our own language well enough to teach it. And some of you have learned this. Some of you have learned this primarily in learning your Greek and Hebrew. Some of you have struggled in learning another language because you don't understand our own language. And so some of the parts of speech and so forth that we talk about in another language, we don't know what that means because we don't know what it means in our own language. For whatever reason, we've come this far and we don't even always know our own language well. I have turned down people who are very committed to go to the nations who want to go teach English because it seems to me their own English is so poor that I'm not sure I want them to be the teacher. So they don't recognize the difference between things like this. So just listen closely. Between this sentence, God saved me when I was 10 years old, or at the age of 10, God saved me. I'll give you those again. Sentence number one, God saved me when I was 10 years old. Or the second sentence, at the age of 10, God saved me. The latter not only has grammatical problems, but it is theologically heretical. Is it not? And so how we say what we say really does matter. And so as we think about getting the gospel to the nations, and the door is wide open to get the gospel to the nations through the teaching of English, we can't assume that we are qualified to go do that just because the only language we know is English. If we know our own language poorly, we're not best equipped to go teach it either. So it just seems to me that because that door is so wide open, because we can send you anywhere, we ought to long to know our own language well and learn to communicate it well so that we can walk through those open doors and make sure that what we're teaching in the simplicity of sentences, we're teaching not only our language well, but we're teaching the gospel well. So that's number four. We must communicate well for the sake of the nations. This matters particularly when we work with translators. How many of you work through translators? You know this. We cannot impress with complexity if we're going to communicate through translators. Some of you have been in settings. I've been in settings where an English-speaking person is speaking, a translator is trying to bring that same message to people in another tongue, and I'm sitting there listening to the guy speaking English, and I don't have a clue what he just said. And then the translator is trying to figure it out. And we think we're communicating well, and it's going nowhere because we haven't learned the beauty of the simplicity of our language. We have to learn to communicate well for the sake of the nations. Now, here's number five, and I'll close. Why must we do this for the glory of God? Knowing how to communicate well requires us to consider our speech in general. Knowing how to communicate well requires us to consider our speech in general. Here's how I would summarize what we must do. We must communicate. Not impress, communicate. We must communicate clearly. We must learn to communicate concisely. And we must communicate, and hear my adverb, we must communicate Christianly. We must communicate Christianly. Well, here's my point here. The Bible says a whole lot about our tongue. Yes? The Bible says a lot about how we speak. So Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we're to speak only that which edifies others. Think about how our speech would change and how little we would say if indeed all we were speaking of is that which builds somebody else up. Or Ephesians 5, Paul says that we're to put away coarse jesting and filthy talk. I want us to think about the more we consider how we communicate, the more we consider the necessity of communicating well and clearly, the more we consider our responsibility to do this well for the glory of God, the more we think about the very words that we say and how we say them, the very words that we write and how we write them, the more we give consideration to these issues, the less likely it is, I think, that we will let our speech go in places where it ought not go. I think we let our guard down in the way we speak, and even in the way we write, the things we tweet, because we don't give nearly enough attention to the tongue. And it just seems to me that if we learn how to communicate well for the glory of God, it will require us to consider our speech in general. Does that make sense? All right, let me review with you. God makes himself known to us through his word, and we do the same. We make him known through our word, so we must do this for the glory of God. The message reigns supreme, so we have to get the content out there, but how we communicate the message really does matter, particularly contextually. Our responsibility is not to impress, it is to communicate. We must communicate well for the sake of the nations. And finally, knowing how to communicate well requires us to consider our speech in general. What we do for the glory of God. We do it well, we hand it to him first. God, I give this to you for your glory before I submit it to anybody else. Let me pray with you today. Father, I thank you for this day and for this time to come and to talk about this critical topic. I thank you for these that are going to give their day to learn to write well, to write better, to communicate well for your glory. And God, for all of our peers and colleagues on this campus who aren't here, who aren't thinking about such issues, I pray, Lord, that somehow you would grab their attention and that we truly would think about the necessity of doing what we do well for your glory. Bless all of those who lead today. Bless every breakout leader. Lord, give us just glimpses, little pieces of information that we can take and use and do what we do better, that your name might be honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.